Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Are you awake?
Yes.
Okay. Please consult your bulletin throughout the week. There are some announcements there that are specific to some of you. Make sure that you look to see what opportunities you have to participate in Bible studies and other activities. We are asking the men of the church if you'd like to volunteer to, when we have snow, if we have snow, and it piles up on our parking lot, to sign up so that we can remove that snow so we can be unhindered in our parking lot. And other kinds of things that are important there for you. Perhaps the most important one of the most important is the prayer list that we have at the end of the bulletin. That those requests are there for us to pray together on behalf of our church and related relatives, that people call us and ask, would you please pray for a relative? Let's be in prayer for one another throughout the week. At the small fellowship that we have, there are a lot of needs, and we only know of one that we can take our needs to, and that is our holy God. So let's make sure that we're interceding for one another. I would ask that you would pray for the Sloan family. Sean's grandmother, his paternal grandmother, died a couple of days ago. And I'm not sure exactly what's going on as far as services and all of those things. But please keep Sean and his family in prayer.
Good morning. I'll be reading this morning from Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. And we'll read through Chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. 12 and 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you, we praise you this morning, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you have not dealt with us according to our sins, but according to your mercy. I thank you, God, that nothing ever takes you by surprise, that you are the sovereign, and that you will always be that. We will know exactly what our futures hold. So we can come to you in confidence, knowing that you are concerned about our every need and that you've promised to meet our every need. We're grateful, Father. I thank you for this fellowship. I thank you for Pastor Richard. I just pray that you would use him this morning to speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. Well, good morning again. Please open your Bibles, or you already have them open, to Romans chapter 12. Wonderful. Last week, Pastor Sean preached on God is God. Do you remember that? And I hope you remember all of the things that he brought to us concerning the person of God, the Godhead of God, the person of God, the character of God. And in studying the character of God, I hope that we never grow weary or tired of learning more and more about who he is and how he has brought us to the knowledge of himself. We need to know the character of God. When we study theology, there is a section called theology proper. It's called the theology of God. It's to know God, the character, his attributes, how he has delivered to us the story of redemption, how he is working in the life of mankind, by His Holy Spirit in the person of Christ Jesus, the Lord, our Savior. It's important that we know the character of God. Without knowing the character of God, His very essence, His being, how is it that we're going to worship Him? How is it that we can come to a place in our lives of really and actually and completely bowing down before Him if we don't know Him? And so my encouragement to us is that we never, never grow weary or tired of reading and studying and learning, that we may have that intimate knowledge of God. And of course, it is by God the Holy Spirit that we know those things, because it is infused in our brains, in our minds, in our hearts, in our very being by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we gather together and we provide each other with encouragement through the Word of God, we can say a hearty amen because we know those things. And we don't just say amen just because the preacher says amen and you have to echo it back. I hope that's not the case. Amen. Where's Brother Shaw? Okay, he's not here today. No, it's because we're saying, absolutely, so be it. That's right. Exactly. That's what those amens are all about. So when we're presenting the very character of God, it should do something within our very own hearts. It should resonate within our own hearts that we know that we know that what is being presented by His Word, we know in the depth of our hearts. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on the person of Christ, God with us, and that He is God, and what He has done to relay to us the necessary information that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, He will always be with us. Do we believe that? Because what I hear is, who can really know God? And how do we really know that He is going to, that He is with us? He's kind of left us alone, hasn't He? And now we have to fend for ourselves. That's not true. That's absolutely not true. God has brought us to Himself. He has made us His very own children. He will take care of us. He will never forsake us. He will never abandon us. People come to talk to me about issues. You know that, don't you? And one of the things that people talk to me about is abandonment issues. We as Christians have no abandonment issues. Let me say that again. We who are born again, who are Christians, who are members of the body of Christ, have no abandonment issues. Is that clear? Why? Because this is what our holy God says. Even though your father and mother will abandon you, I will never abandon you. We can take that to eternity. Now, we'll mistreat each other, and we will be mistreated, and we have a history of our lives where we've been mistreated, but not by our God. And He will never abandon us. We need to know about Him. We need to know Him. And we need to draw closer and closer to Him. And there's only one way that we can do that. The posture for worship is humility. When we humble ourselves before our God, He is glorified, and He, in due time, according to His holy purposes, will exalt us. He will lift us up as His own children, and He will present us a spotless bride to His Son. Did you get excited about weddings? What about our wedding? Are you excited about our wedding day? Are you excited about the hope of glory? Are you excited about seeing the face of your Savior? Are you excited about being in the presence of our holy God? Gosh, if we are not, if we are not, something is certainly wrong with our hearts, and they need correction. We need to know these things. And the only place we're going to find these things are in His holy Word. Well, today I'm only going to be looking at one verse in chapter 12, and that's verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I am reading out of the New King James. Most of you have NAS, but it says the same thing. NAS starts with, therefore I beseech you. New King James says starts with, I beseech you, therefore. Says the same thing. But the message contained is amazing. It is rich with meaning and understanding of how God wants us to know Him. The first two verses of chapter 12 are connecting verses. They're transitional verses, connecting the first 11 chapters of Romans with the remaining chapters of Romans. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul lays out a theological foundation of what God has delivered to us and how He has brought us to that personal, precious, intimate relationship with Him. And then this transition. Therefore, my beloved brethren, I urge you. What's He going to urge us to do? And what follows is to live a holy and dedicated life to our God on the basis of how He has brought us to that point of relationship. It's a mini theology in Romans. If you take the time this week to read through the entire book of Romans, and you'll be astounded again and again and again how it contains all that we need to know in our relationship with God. The Apostle Paul never tires of reminding us of these things. And he says it, so long as I have breath, I will remind you. I'll never tire of telling you. I know that I've said this before, but let me tell you again. He is redundant. He is a preacher. Have you noticed about us preachers? It doesn't make any difference who's up here, whether it's me or Brandon or Harry or Sean or Tim. We're going to constantly repeat ourselves. We're going to remind you and remind you and remind you until you put us in the ground of the love of Christ for His bride, the church. And I pray that it penetrates our hearts so much so that we're constantly finding ourselves in that position of humility to adore our God and to honor Him, and to honor Him according to His divine design, not our own, because He has His own way of how He wants to be glorified and honored. It's not up to me to design that. It's up to me to follow it. We have to know. We must know. And we must know in order to do. James puts it this way in James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Those that think that they are close to God simply because they hear the word. And you hear it all the time, don't you? We have access to the word of God and to preaching 24 hours a day. You turn on TV and tune into your radio and plug in a CD. It's we're rich in those particular resources. But let's make no mistake. If we simply hear it and we think we understand it by hearing it, and somehow there's going to be a change in our lives just because we hear it, then James says we deceive ourselves because we're not a doer of the word. And there requires a response. God is requiring a response from us in what He has done in our lives. We must be doers of the word. Otherwise, deception can begin to take place. I'm sure that you have talked to people. I'm sure of it. When you have shared your testimony and the gospel with them, that you hear something like, well, you have to understand, that's your preference and that's the way you do it, but God and I have an understanding. Oh, there's an understanding, all right. A misunderstanding on their part and a clear understanding on the part of God. There's only one way to God. One way. The scripture says that there's only one intermediary between God and man, and that is the person, Christ Jesus, the Lord. There is no other. There is only one holy sacrifice, and that is Christ. There is only one who can come to the Father by, and that's Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way. There aren't many ways. And those who are embracing many ways are designing for themselves their own Savior, their own path, their own God. They're existentialists, if you know what that means. They believe that they have freedom to create their own path and their own fate, their own final destination. They are a law unto themselves. A person who practices being law unto themselves, there's a biblical word that goes with it. It's called rebellious. That person is a rebel and is insisting on his own way instead of bowing his ways to God. It's necessary that we know these things so that we know to do exactly as God has ordained and how he has designed it, lest we go our own way and create all kinds of problems in our own lives, and not only our own lives, but those around us. Listen, if I'm going the wrong way and I'm bringing people with me, I'm taking them down the wrong path. I'm misleading them, not properly leading them. I've got to know the way. And you do too. And so how does it come? By the Word of God. Only by the Word of God. Now let's look at this one verse. And I'd like to divide it for you this way. This is what it says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I want to divide it up into five parts. Number one, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Number two, by the mercies of God. Number three, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Number four, holy, acceptable to God. And number five, which is your reasonable service. The other translations say, which is your reasonable service of worship, or worship service, act of worship. Let's start with the first one. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It's interesting that Paul is using this word beseech. Your translation, the one you have, NAS, says urge. Others say encourage. But it's the same idea. He could have easily said, I command you. Couldn't he have? Why could he have done that? Because of his apostolic authority. One, sent by God through Christ himself to have this authority. He could have easily said, I command you to do these things. But he doesn't. He uses a word, I urge or beseech. He is calling us by exhortation, by encouragement, for the sake of love, to take action on the things that we know. Philemon chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul uses the same phrase again. He says, therefore, though I may be bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet, for love's sake, I appeal to you, or I entreat you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is appealing to us, not to command us to do something, but appealing to us so that our response is heartfelt out of a love relationship with God. Do you have a love relationship with God? If you are in Christ, you do. And that love passes human understanding. It with our own minds, it is impossible for understand, because these things have spiritual implications and they must be spiritually appraised. The natural man doesn't believe or understand the things of the Spirit of God. He thinks they're foolishness. But you who are born anew, you who are born from above, you who have a relationship with God, understand and know and have experienced his love. So as a result of his love being poured out to us, we respond in like fashion, our love towards God. And so we need an encouragement. Surely Paul could have commanded. And it would have been right for him to command out of his apostolic authority. But he doesn't. He comes alongside and he encourages us. He exhorts us. And he asks that we carefully consider. And that's part of this message today. It's a well thought through issue. It's not just a religious practice. What is it that Paul is encouraging or urging? What exactly is he doing? Why is he encouraging us? The therefore in this passage tells us. The therefore is connected to the doxology in verse 36. Look at verse 36 of chapter 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. This is why. What is it about you that does not belong to God? If you are a Christian, you are completely His. There is no such thing as holding back something that is personally to me. And God understands because He knows me and He allows me to keep those personal things. No way. Everything about me is His. I am completely His. Totally, completely. And there isn't anything about me that does not belong to Him. And I should, with my entire being and all that I am and all that I have, worship and honor Him. It is to His glory. It is for the purpose of His majesty, His exaltation that we exist. We don't belong to ourselves. We have been purchased with a price. And we should honor Him in our bodies, our very lives. Paul is saying, this is the reason, because of these particular things. And he ends chapter 11, or the first 11 chapters of Romans with this: for Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Look at what our holy God has done for you, and in return, there is a proper and holy response. There should be. And there is. All that we have. Consider that. Think about it for a while. All that we are is His. Jesus is not something to be added to the agenda of our life. He must be central to our life. Colossians puts it this way: when Christ, who is our life, appears, you also then will appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, now there may be some reasons why we can't worship in the fashion that God would like. Maybe He is an appendage to our lives. Perhaps we treat the Lord as we do a hobby. It's not like some of your hobbies. Some of you traditionally and continuously go maybe golfing on Thursday afternoon, and that's part of your life. And so Sunday, you come here as part of your life. I hope not. I hope that we all come here because Christ is our life. And collectively, we are rendering to Him praise and adoration. Not just a segment of our life set aside for a particular activity of the week. The activities of our life should be central to Christ. He deserves all glory and honor. He and only He is worthy of all praise. And whatever it is that He has given us belongs to Him, and we return it to Him. Number two, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. What mercies, we may ask? Now, that may sound like a strange question to some of you, but it's not a strange question to me. Preachers have maybe an opportunity or a different opportunity than many of you have to hear the woes of people. And it's not unusual for me to hear, could you please tell me how God is pouring His mercy out on me? Because I'm not experiencing it. Could you please tell me what this is? Because he may be giving mercy to everybody else, but somehow he's missing me, and I don't think that I'm a recipient of his mercy. What mercies, we ask. And if we don't voice those particular things to each other, there's a great possibility that we voice them within ourselves anyhow, and we hoist our little puny fist at our holy God and charge him with things that are not right, because we're not experiencing something on the basis of our human understanding. These things must be spiritually appraised according to his holy word and the things that he has said that he has done and will continue to do. Listen to these mercies. What mercies, you ask? Listen to them. And we're only going to look at them from the book of Romans, the first 11 chapters. We're not going outside of that. And they're not all inclusive. But brothers and sisters, they're powerful, and they should bring us to our knees, flat on our face, confessing our sin and our faithlessness, because we may not be apprehending and enjoying these mercies. Listen, Romans 5, 8, 9. If you want to turn there, you mark your papers. Romans 5, 8, 9. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Whoa. One verse. Saved us while we're dead in our sins. Justify us by his blood. And now we will be escaping the wrath that is coming on the world. Make no mistake. Wrath, it's on its way. It's been stored up. The scripture says so. For the wrath of God is stored up against all unrighteousness. And he will unleash his wrath. It is coming. But not for you. Not for you. If that doesn't stir up your heart to say, thank you, God, for saving me by the blood of your Son, and wrath is not appointed to me, you might be dead still. Justified. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. I am no longer condemned. I have passed from condemnation unto righteousness. Freedom. Acquitted. Not that I wasn't innocent. I wasn't innocent. Guilty. Guilty as charged. But acquitted. And now no longer stand before our holy God condemned. Not only that, but I'm free to walk in the Spirit of God and not give over to the flesh. I've been freed from that bondage. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where is the love of God, you ask? Where are his mercies? Do you not hear that declaration? What is going to separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And as I've said before, you don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand that. Nothing. Nothing shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God. The love of God towards us is intact. It is kept. So what happened to your amens and hallelujahs? Brothers, sisters, dear ones. Oh, man. The mercies of God. By the mercies of God, we have been justified. We no longer stand condemned before him because we are Christ's. And he is ours. and he has poured out his love on us, and with divine security keeps us by his love. What mercies? Listen to more mercies. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 6:14. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Whoa. These are just a few samplings from the book of Romans. What mercies, we say? By the mercies of God, and we have to look around and say, what are they? We are the recipients of these mercies. He has poured them down on us. He is working them through us. We are sealed and we are kept until that final day of redemption. Man, by the mercies of God, we have been redeemed. We have peace with God. We are no longer his enemies. We are not at war with God. He has brought peace to our lives. And sin no longer has dominion over us. Does that mean we don't sin? Oh, oh, you know that's not true. Already this morning, several of you and me have fought and done some things that are detestable before the presence of God. But it has no dominion over us. Does not own us. We're not shackled to it. We are not slaves of it. We're free from the dominion of sin. He is victorious by his holy blood and has freed us from the ultimate effect of sin, which is hell and damnation. Another thing that some people in church don't believe exists. Oh, it exists. By what mercies? Oh, listen to more. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who received abundance by grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. More mercies. By the mercies of God, we have been taken from death to life, and we are the recipients of his abundant grace and the gift of righteousness. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, not ours. It's imputed. It has been imputed to us. It's not ours. It's his. But he clothes us with it. We are treated as kings in his kingdom, his sons, his daughters. Mercies? There's more. And I encourage you. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, look into it. Go back to Romans. And then do the cross-referencing from Romans all through the scriptures, and you'll find it over and over and over and over again, the declaration of our holy God towards his people. We're his. What should that do to our worship? What should that do to our lives? What should we look like in this dead and dying world? Number three, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. The significance of this is that in the Old Testament order, God required the sacrifice of animals. That was simply a foreshadowing of the holy, unblemished Lamb of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. Simply a foreshadowing, not a continuation. And it doesn't continue today. Christ Jesus is the holy sacrifice of God, the unblemished Lamb, sinless, without spot, completely righteous, free of sin, no guilt. It's quite different from us, isn't it? We're not like that. There is no longer a need for animal sacrifice. The Lord Jesus has fulfilled this in Himself and has brought an end to the sacrificial system. Our identity is Christ. We are in Him, and we present or offer ourselves, as another translation puts it, offer ourselves. We bring ourselves. We bring these containers, this outward body. Paul calls it the tent. Contained within these containers is what we bring to God. Everything that we are. Our thoughts, the content of our heart, our emotions, our griefs, our sorrows, our sin. We bring it all to Him. Romans 5:6-5 puts it this way. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. We live because Jesus lives. And the second death will not touch us. My little granddaughter said to me one time, Hannah did, Papa, could you please explain what it means? Born twice, die once. This was what she was talking about. I said, sweetheart, that means that you were born with a body, you come into this world as a human being. The second birth has to be from above. It's a spiritual birth. So if you're born that second time from above by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll only experience one death, and that's the death of the physical body. The second death will no longer touch you. Her question was, you mean to tell me we continue to live after we die? Hallelujah. Yes. Because of Him, we are in His likeness in the resurrection. It should excite us, shouldn't it? Romans 6:8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Dear ones, you will be presenting your members, this body, to one of two things, either sin or righteousness. Slavery will take place. You will be enslaved to one or the other. One is freedom, the other is death. Scripture says, whatever it is we present our members to, these bodies, that is what we will become slaves of. We present our members, our bodies, to sin, we will become slaves of sin. The world doesn't like to use enslavement to sin. They like to use another word. There you go. Addiction. No, it is enslavement. But what freedom there is to know that if we present our bodies to righteousness, we become slaves of righteousness, and if slaves of righteousness, freedom from the bondage of sin and its effects. And what freedom there is to be a slave of Christ. So, we don't present our bodies to unrighteousness. That means we present our bodies to righteousness. Number four, holy, acceptable to God. Romans 6:10-14. It bears repeating. It begs repeating. For the death that he died to sin once for all, that the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. And that grace continues to be poured out. And the mercy continues to be poured out. Before you opened your eyes this morning, mercy was being poured out to you new. Every day the Lord declares to us that he pours out his mercy to us new every day. What mercies, you say? I don't need to repeat it. You have the book of Romans in your precious hands. You take it. Read of his mercies. Read of the love and the goodness and the grace of God. We are his recipients, the recipients of his holy grace. The holy and acceptable offering to God is one that his Son secured, and the one that represents sanctification that he has been brought to us. This holy sacrifice is one that is set apart for God and God only, which means that there has to be a separating away from in order to be a separated to. That's sanctification. In Matthew, Jesus puts it this way. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, obviously, that's figurative. It's not literal. Otherwise, there wouldn't be one person in this room that could see. Well, if you didn't have any hands, you couldn't write. And if you didn't have any hands, what would you see to turn pages? You see what I mean? And there wouldn't be one of us who wouldn't have eyes plucked out and hands chopped off, because we're all transgressors. But Jesus is talking about making a radical amputation of those things that cause us problems and bring him dishonor. A radical departure from the things that are unholy, and a radical commitment to the things that are holy. Is there something that needs sanctification in your life today? Is there something that the Lord has been talking to you about that you need some radical amputation of? Is there a need to turn from the things that are not of God to the things that are of God and forsake those, put them behind you, back there? It's not just a 90-degree turn. If you do a 90-degree turn, it's on your periphery. It's always there. It's easy to turn back to. But 180, a complete departure. There it is in the back. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The things that are of God are before us. Our past is riddled with sin. The sin that Jesus died for and forgave us of. So we are encouraged, prompted to move forward in our relationship with God, that we may be true worshipers. And we know what we're worshiping and why we're worshiping. It's been secured by the Lord, what is holy. And he has brought us into it through redemption and sanctification. This holy and acceptable sacrifice must reflect one of separating away from and a separating unto. It has to. It's sanctification alive, not just a concept that we give lip service to and repeat to one another and hear. Number five, which is reasonable service or reasonable service of worship. Here, reasonable has to do with something that is thought about, thought through, carefully taken into. It's not the kind of reasoning that the world goes through. This reasoning has to do with what God has done. The old system was an outward religious practice that in many ways was practiced without much thought. It was a ritual. It became a ritual to so many. And even though we may look back in the Old Testament and have some not nice things to say about the nation of Israel, I wonder if we're not reflecting some of the same things that we criticize the nation of Israel for. Why are you here? Are you here to fulfill some sort of an obligation, religious obligation? Are you here because your parents drug you here? Are you here so that you can just sit idly and not have to think about what the preacher is saying? I hope not. I want to provoke you, not unto anger. I want to provoke you unto the works of God as you take them and implement them in your lives and live them out. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It is that attitude of the heart that is important to God. The scripture says that man looks on the outward, God looks at the heart. There's nothing hidden before his holy eyes concerning us, is there? We stand totally transparent before the Lord, like my glasses. I put them up to the light, and they are dirty. Every little smudge. Before the Lord, that's the way I am. Smudged. He knows every thought. He knows every intention of the heart. And he wants me to bring all of those and make them obedient to him so that I can glorify him. Take them captive, it says. Make them obedient to God. It's an attitude of the heart. As we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his beloved Son, our minds are no longer in darkness. And our reasoning, our knowing why we worship, is a reflection of his light. Today, we should know why we are here. And what is our purpose for gathering? And if it's simply a mindless ritual, a religious obligation, or you're here to have your emotional tank filled, stay home. Sleep at home. Don't sleep here. Sounds mean? Not intended to be. We can't go through life in this mindless, religious, emotional state thinking that we're fulfilling some sort of an obligation and making God happy. That's kind of silly, isn't it? No, because we have been translated into the kingdom of his Son, it is light that brings us into the understanding. His light, and our minds are no longer darkened. This word service has been rendered by many translations as worship. Worship is what's rendered to God. From an undivided heart, a heart that has been redeemed by him and separated for his glory, honor, and praise. Undivided heart. Scripture says that the man who has a divided allegiance is unstable in all his ways. If you start thinking about the instability in your lives, think about this. Is my heart wholly consecrated unto God? Or is my allegiance divided? If you find that your allegiance is divided, then don't be surprised that your life is unstable. And call it exactly that. The instability of my life because I am an idol worshiper. Well, we don't like to admit that. But that's the fact. That's what the scripture says. We are here together for the purpose of presenting ourselves and kissing towards our God. In adoration of the words that come from our hearts as we sing together. In adoration as we receive his holy word and let it take deep root in our hearts that we won't sin against him. In adoration in the way that we receive from him and treat each other in holiness and love. In worship and adoration, the way that we live our lives out in the community. So the people can really say, they are different. They are peculiar. Not because we dress and look funny, because our lives reflect Christ. We worship him. because he is worthy of all praise, and because of what he has done for us. What is your definition of worship? I talk to people all the time who are looking for churches. And it's not unusual for them to say to me, well, I'm looking for a place that really has hot worship. Outstanding, awesome worship, you know, so that you can leave that place and your socks are blessed right off of you. Oh, man, it's just worship. Well, they're talking about the music, you know, and the ensemble and the orchestra. And There's nothing wrong with worshiping God with the best of our abilities that he has given us. Nothing wrong with that. But worship is much, much more than that. And so I say to them, well, what about the teaching? Well, it's a little weak, but the worship, man. Okay. So why don't you go to that other place? You know, they got solid teaching, but they have no worship. Now, how could that be? Seriously. Come on. How could that possibly be? If the purpose for our gathering together is to kiss towards God for his awesomeness and how he has brought us into a relationship with him, and we are... I just went through a whole list of things that we are recipients of. True worship is an attitude of the heart. In humility, knowing that we don't deserve anything. But we praise him because we have received everything. Oh, that our worship would be unhindered by our silly thoughts. And that we should take all those thoughts captive and make them obedient to God and ask for forgiveness for thinking that worship is what we think. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And then for another Sunday, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that you and you alone are God. You are holy and just and merciful. Lord, teach us to bow our lives before you in humility and true worship. Lord, that we would not think about you in our own ways, but to know you on the basis of what you have communicated to us and how you have lavished upon us your grace. And daily your mercies are new to us. Lord, bring us to that place of repentance, that place of holiness, place of true worship. Oh Lord, you and only you are worthy of glory and honor and praise. May it be so in our gathering. In Jesus' name, amen.